Acts chapter 15, arguably the most important chapter in this book. There was a crisis in the young church. The crisis was brought about because the gospel was going to the Gentiles, and as we have looked at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he had just gone to Cyprus and to Asia Minor, particularly to the southern part of Galatia. And he preached the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ made known to him, gave him by special revelation. As he would later write to the Galatians, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not after man. For I neither received it of man nor was taught it by man, but he says he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus taught him the gospel. The Son of God gave the gospel to the Apostle Paul. There was a meeting, it was probably sometime prior to this one in Acts chapter 15. It's relayed to us by the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Galatians, where he met with those who were considered the pillars of the church of Jerusalem, and a couple of the apostles also involved in that, Peter and John. And he relayed to them the gospel that Christ had taught him personally. He had never heard it. He didn't receive it from any other apostle. And yet they recognized it as being the very same gospel that the Lord had given to them. And so they gave to him the right hands of fellowship. And he was known to be set apart as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, particularly the apostle to the Jews. And so this crisis that arose because when he preached the gospel, he preached a law-free gospel. He preached a gospel that was based upon the pure grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through faith, by God's grace through faith, that the Gentiles were coming to Christ, and not through Judaism, not through the law of Moses, but through the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and were brought to realize the wondrousness of redeeming love in the cross, to come to know the Son of God by grace through faith alone. Well, there were those who were awfully disturbed about that, particularly among the Jews and some who had indeed believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That plays its major part in what we read here in Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 21. "And certain men which came down from Judea," they came to Antioch in Syria, "taught the brethren who had been taught that were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because of the cross alone. They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," that was a rather heated meeting, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago," that good while ago some believe to be a period of about 15 years, "God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is a reference to Peter. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Well, we have in the first five verses of this chapter the problem, if you please, and the cause of this particular controversy that arose in this early church. Of course, the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. It was rapidly spreading. It's amazing, historically, the rapid spread of the gospel in those first years of the proclamation of the gospel of the Son of God. It's amazing, of course, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who covered the Roman Empire, the known world then, in a quarter of a century, and many others who proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God, until one of those called the church fathers in the second century said, We filled your cities. We filled your countrysides. We filled your forums. We filled your senate. The only thing we've left to you is your temples. It was amazing, the spread of the gospel, and of course this in the majority way to the Gentiles. And so this is what caused the problem among those who were still clinging to Judaism, even though they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah that God had promised and sent forth. So the news of all this, of course, was getting to the Jerusalem church, and some in it, feeling their Jewish place and their privilege threatened, sent some to Antioch. They were going to straighten them out. They were going to teach them that the law of Moses and the keeping of the law of Moses was necessary in order to be saved. And they were so vehement that they even claimed an authority from the Jerusalem church and from James, who was obviously the pastor of that church and who would preside over the conference that would take place there eventually, where this question would be settled. He was, by the way, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So vehement were they that they claimed a false authority from Jerusalem and from the leaders of the Jerusalem church. You see that in verse 24, as James states, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Of course, men will always claim some type of authority, even when they're bringing false doctrine, even when they want to make some kind of influence. They will come, oh, everybody's doing this, everybody's against you in this, and everybody. When no, it might be two or three people, but that's the way it is with human nature, when men want to make their point about something. And so even here, they claim a false authority. There were those in the Jerusalem church who were holding to that false gospel, even that early, that it was grace plus the works of the law that would save. So they opposed salvation by pure grace alone. And when they did so, of course, unbeknownst to them, they were denying the total efficacy of the work of Christ, of the work of the cross, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, as they said in verse 1. So the Apostle Paul repudiated their claimed authority. He stood firmly upon what he knew to be the only and the only gospel of Christ that would never be changed, the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of God's grace in Christ as was given to him, and he knew very well that was the battleground of the apostles. That was the battleground of the church. The gospel, purely the gospel. You remember Jude wrote, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I wrote unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course they denied grace and salvation alone. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he spoke in Galatians 2 of false brethren, unawares, who came in to spy out our liberty. They professed to believe in Christ, but they also taught that works was necessary to salvation as well. And of course, that was the great contention that came in the early church. And so the apostles go from Antioch, or the apostle Paul and Barnabas, and others with them, and they arrive in Jerusalem. And we read in verses 3 through 5, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. These were Jewish believers, but they weren't in Jerusalem. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, these Pharisees believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that salvation was totally through his cross and by faith in him alone. They did not believe that salvation was by grace and only by grace. They believed that in order for even a Gentile to be saved, they must become a practicing Jew, as it were. They must come under the law of Moses, be circumcised, and keep the law of Moses. And a side note, that would have been the perfect place, and if the doctrine, which is not biblical, that baptism replaces circumcision, if that were the doctrine, this would have been the perfect place. And they were greatly missed by not bringing that out in this chapter. Of course, circumcision is not that which is fulfilled in baptism. It has nothing to do with baptism. It's only analogous, because circumcision has its fulfillment spiritually, consistently, by what? By regeneration, by the new birth. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not of the spirit, not of the flesh. So that circumcision is not the circumcision made with hands. It has nothing to do with that which is outward. It's the circumcision made without hands. Always in the New Testament. So that doctrine that was devised to uphold what many have called, I think rightly, the golden calf of the Reformation, that doctrine is not in Scripture. So, these Pharisees believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Salvation was not totally in Him. It was necessary to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. So they held to that old notion that a Gentile must become a practicing Jew in order to be saved. No doubt there must have been, since the massive number of conversions were taking place among the Gentiles, it must have been that they felt rather threatened concerning their Jewish position. And so this, of course, was the problem that was being faced by the apostles. Then we have in verses 6 through 12 the confirming of the gospel, and that God's will is involved in this gospel of the grace of God, that this is the gospel that God gave. And they show it in the proof of His work that took place among the Gentiles. There was a private meeting sometime probably before this particular chapter that Paul recorded in Galatians chapter 2, where it was made known that Paul, James, Peter, and John were in essential agreement already upon the matter. And yet, when they came together, the whole church would take part in the final action that took place, which, of course, there are a lot of things that we learn here about the New Testament church, that the New Testament church moves in concert. The New Testament form of church government is based upon a spiritual reality, not a political reality. And the spiritual reality is that all of God's people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that the body itself is to move in an action that takes place. And you see that like in verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. The elders and the apostles and the brethren, the church itself, takes place in the final action. Then the Apostle Peter is key here, of course, and of course later James will make his reference to Peter. And he won't refer to what happened with Paul and Barnabas. He'll just refer to Peter. Well, somebody says that was political in a sense. It was because Peter, of course, was the one who was highly regarded in the church at Jerusalem. But Peter gives his experience preaching in the house of Cornelius, the result, and what this means. Of course, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he preached the gospel to them. He preached Christ to them. And while he was preaching, before they did anything whatsoever, before any work whatsoever came and was proceeded forth from them, before even they were baptized, while he was speaking, they received the Holy Spirit. God came in power. And of course, he confirmed in that these Gentiles were being brought into his kingdom, were being made a part of his church, and on an equal basis. And Peter understood that when we saw his preaching in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You remember, he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He does not respect one being a Jew or a Gentile or whatever they are by nature. God's salvation is by grace, not according to anything in one. So Peter relays his experience here in verses 7 through 11. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And so, what Peter is showing here is that the work of God's grace was purely a spiritual matter. It took place in the heart. He purified their hearts by faith, Peter is saying, while we preached. I think it's pretty significant to understand that God gave them that faith, so he purified their hearts in giving them that faith. So it showed also the perfect equality of Jew and Gentile in Christ through faith alone. No circumcision, no ceremonial or moral or political sense of the law was used, only the grace of God. And they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says God purified their hearts by faith. They weren't purified by outward things. They weren't purified by their works. They weren't purified by in any regard whatsoever to the law of Moses. They were purified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, you're tempting God. The same word used of Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Or used to describe what happened when Ananias and Sapphira were tempting God, as it were. So, and Peter says here, they were tempting God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which they couldn't bear, and their fathers couldn't bear, and now they were trying to put it over onto the Gentiles. And of course, you remember the Lord Jesus said in, Matthew 23, I think? He said concerning the scribes and the Pharisees that they put heavy burdens upon men. And that, of course, from the law of Moses and their various interpretations, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. And Peter here says there, you're trying to put a yoke upon the Gentile believers that we weren't able to bear, nor our forefathers able to bear. And then Paul and Barnabas are coming. This is a conference taking place in the Jerusalem church. Of course, that's where the controversy began. That's why the Judaizing party went into Gentile territory and went where the gospel was preached and endeavored to influence them to a works gospel that faith in Christ plus works was necessary for salvation. And, of course, you see that through the New Testament. You see that conflict always taking place. They seem to have followed the Apostle Paul wherever he would go and preach the gospel of the Son of God. There's always going to be conflict where the truth is proclaimed. And that's what took place. And it would continue to take place. Matter of fact, it's still taking place. That's a conflict that has taken place throughout the ages. Although in this conference in the Jerusalem church it was settled. But Barnabas and Paul weren't there in an authoritative position. This was the church taking place in the Jerusalem church. And it was a conference that was being held in this church concerning this very thing. Paul and Barnabas came as witnesses. They were there only to relay what happened and give their testimony as to what took place when they went forth and preached the gospel. They gave only the facts. So verse 12, Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles, by them. Well, they're simply showing what happened. The old saying is that the deeds speak louder than words. That's all they're doing. They're telling them the deeds, and they're telling them the deeds that God did. It's God who in the house of Cornelius saved those Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Gave them the Holy Spirit, identical to what happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And it's God who enabled Paul and Barnabas, when they went forth, to perform these authenticating signs and wonders among the Gentiles. And of course, they relayed this to them. So the apostle just gives the fact. When he came from his missionary journey and came back to Antioch in Syria, he did that there. We read in Acts 14, verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." They relate then in this Jerusalem conference and the church in Jerusalem, they relate what happened also in Acts chapter 15, verse 4. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Same thing in verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence," that is the whole church, "and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." This was not something that took place behind closed doors. This is not something that said, "We're the elders, we're going to make the action, and you're just going to have to live with it." No, they didn't do that. It takes place in the presence of the whole congregation. And of course, later, the whole congregation takes action, as is the spiritual basis of New Covenant Church governance. And that's which is rather important, I think, to be understood. God did all of this. He saved the Gentiles without circumcision, without being brought into subjection to the law of Moses, ever being a requirement. So, James gives the conclusion of this conference and gives its decision in verses 13 through 21. And how he does so, he brings in Peter's testimony of what happened in the house of Cornelius, that God saved the Gentiles, identical, giving the Holy Spirit like he did to the Jews who believed and who were under that baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Same thing happened in the house of Cornelius. But he also brings in something else. He brings in an even greater authority. What's the greater authority? Scriptures. The Word of God. So he brings the Scriptures to show that this is completely consistent, totally, with what Peter has declared, that God had said this would happen, that this is from the Old Testament, and he will draw from the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Amos. In verses 13 through 17, "And after this, they held their peace. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Well, a people for his name. Now, most people would kind of pass that by, but that is incredibly significant. People. The Gentiles were considered, apart from Israel in the Old Testament, not a what? Not a people. That is, they were out of covenantal relationship with the living God. covenantal relationship is I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Of course, later the Apostle Peter will include in his teaching in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. People that belong to God. And here, Peter, Simon, Simeon, that's the Hebrew form brought into a transliteration. It's referring to the Apostle Peter. He's declared that God has taken from the Gentiles a people for his name, a people who belong to him. And to this agree the words of the prophets. And so when he draws now from the 9th chapter of Amos, as in our Bibles we have those numbers, and I'm sure glad it helps facilitate our understanding where a passage is located. And so to this agree the words of the prophets. What he is saying is that what Peter has declared, the prophets of old have prophesied what is taking place. So that we understand that the prophecy he draws from is not talking about something that's going to happen way in the future. He's talking about something that was taking place right then. To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Well, it's interesting that James here attributes this, which was given through Amos, not only to Amos, but to all the prophets. And so he says in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. That's, of course, in the plural. Meaning that there is no conflict. All of the prophets are in absolute agreement. Of course, God gave his word through them. And that's one thing that we know in the word of God. No man, no human being, no council of human beings could ever do such a thing as we find in the imposing unity and absolute agreement of Scripture and prophetic Scripture. And so this is an absolute agreement with all of the prophets, though he draws from Amos. Same thing kind of took place in Acts chapter 3 and in verses 22 through 24. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, referring to Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets... Wait a minute. I began the wrong verse. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So the prophets all pointed to those days. Now, if the prophets all pointed to those days, they were speaking of something that would happen in what the Scripture calls the last days. And the last days, of course, being what would take place in this period between Christ's incarnation, death, resurrection, coronation, and his second appearing. So that the prophets are in total agreement. And then in Acts chapter 9, this is not something that takes place in the future, as our dispensational friends would tell us. If that were so, it would have no agreement with the words of Peter. Clearly, he makes known this is absolutely confirming what Peter has taught that was taking place right now among them. The tabernacle of David, which is poetical form for His kingdom and His throne. The tabernacle of David is now reestablished. Now there's one reigning upon the throne of David, as was taught in Acts chapter 2. And who shall that? And who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy is fulfilled in Him and in His kingdom. And so, the Jewish remnant, the residue, would only be saved by Him and come under this wondrous kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, and all the Gentiles, among whom My name is called. God made known clearly in prophetic scripture that He was going to save the Gentiles. And James says the prophets are absolutely in agreement here. And what Peter has said is confirmed by prophetic scripture. So, and as we have learned before in the study of prophetic scripture, wherever the Old Testament shows the house of David reigning over Israel and Judah, it is fulfilled in the church, made up of Jew and Gentile in Christ, the one Israel of God. So, this was God's purpose all along. It's interesting that if you look into Ephesians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery that was not fully understood before. Oh, Gentile salvation was fully understood before. But he's bringing out that Jew and Gentile would be completely equal. All barriers broken down. One in Christ. And then he says that this was the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what God purposed. This was His final purpose. Not a reconstituted national Israel, but the church. And Paul is saying this was God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the same thing James is saying here in verse 18, when he says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. So then he releases, as it were, or shows that Gentile believers are released from the yoke of Judaism. There are some necessary things, but they're released from the yoke of Judaism, that heavy yoke of Judaism. Believers have a yoke, but they have a light yoke. They have the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the love of God in redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, James goes on in verses 19 through 21. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Of course, that which characterized the heathen world of the Gentiles was idolatry and fornication. Sometimes they were right close together. And of course, this is something to be abstained from. This is something that under New Covenant command is to be abstained from. But this matter of fornication was the prominent sin of heathenism. And of course, the Jews were taught and taught strictly God's standard of marriage, and that anything outside of that was considered, any sexual activity is considered to be vile. And it is condemned by God. And so they were to abstain from idolatry and fornication or anything to do with it, and meats that were not completely drained of blood, because they still were teaching Moses in the synagogue every Sabbath day, and they did not want to offend the Jews. If you offend somebody, you're not going to be able to talk much with them. If you come against them and offend them, there's a barrier immediately up. So the Apostle Paul will tell that later, won't he? He'll tell that to the Jews, I became as a what? A Jew. To those that are without law, as without law, though under the law of Christ, that means in law to the Son of God. To those without the law, as without the law. Avoiding offense in order to be able to get the truth of the gospel in. If you attack somebody and what they have had instilled in them, it puts up a brick wall, a barrier. And of course, so even in their eating, although later on, the Apostle Paul among the Gentiles will make it clear that God has cleansed all meats. And we wouldn't have that particular problem, although I don't want to eat anything with blood in it. But I mean, just don't want to do it. But this was something that was sent to the Gentiles and was necessary. But they were delivered from the yoke of bondage. So, this controversy establishing that God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was established at this Jerusalem conference. One wrote, probably these Judaizers compelled Paul to think through afresh his whole gospel of grace, and so they did Paul and the world a real service. Often truth was established in controversy in the churches, and that was what was taking place here. And this was the primary controversy in the early church. It had to do with the gospel itself. And those who maintained and continued to preach that faith in Christ is necessary, but also the law of Moses, and coming under the law of Moses, he combated that on every turn. As a matter of fact, that's what was involved when they came to Galatia, and that's where he had gone in the chapter before, and in Galatia, and had preached the gospel there and preached the grace of Christ there, and God saved many of the Gentiles. And then later the Judaizing party made their way to Galatia in order to combat this teaching that salvation was by grace through faith alone. And the Apostle Paul then writes, and it has its primary and first reference to them, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, what's the rest of it? Let him be accursed. That's how important the gospel of the grace of God is. How important that was established at this Jerusalem conference, which makes us understand this is the pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. May God instill in us the wonders of His grace in Christ as we look to Him, as we come more and more to learn of Him. And realize that our salvation is from God's grace, not from our works. That God purposed it. That He sent His Son. That the Lord Jesus came from the Father, of the Father. That He died for our sins. That He was buried. That He rose again the third day. That He has taken the reins of the throne of David. That we are co-equal with all Jew or Gentile who are in Christ. That we are part of this eternal kingdom of God's Son. That He is our Lord, not Moses, Christ. To Him we look. To Him we submit out of love. as Lord only. So may God be pleased to bless the ministry of His blessed word.